becomes manifest at a time, at a day. But our gathering is in Christ, and that's what I want to talk about. It's a reality of our union with Christ. It's actually, hon, the reality of our salvation. If most believers, and I mean those who are truly born again, I'm not worried about what denomination, Christian denomination they may be part of, whether it is whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believers. Those that are born again, regardless of what denominations are, regardless of systems of Christianity, I'm talking about believers that have come to Christ, are born again, and who love the Lord. My heart's desire, and I'm not just trying to repeat what Paul says, but it is there, and he says it in every epistle, and every epistle is pretty well gathered up together in it, and that is his, not only his declaration of truth to the church, not only of that, and of the presenting of that gospel which was given to him through the inward revealing of the Son. Please the Father to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him. Paul preached a living, lively, ever ongoing salvation. And he preached that salvation in the person of the Son himself. We could just get a hold of it, folks. I mean, throughout the church world, throughout Christianity, if we could just get a hold of it. It's not about doctrines. It's not about beliefs and teachings. It's not about that. Salvation comes to us in the person of Christ himself. How many of you have heard, you don't have to raise hands on any of this, but just think about it. And if you've been in church, I've been, quote, in church, you know, all of my life. I mean, yeah, well, I was drinking milk out of a fruit jar in a church service. I was raised there, raised up there. Many of you probably were as well. But how many of us were or are now being taught salvation not as a list of Bible doctrines? I mean, those are there, and many of them, I'm sure, are real. The teachings are there. But what is behind all of the teachings? What is behind all of the scripture? I'm just sitting here today, this morning. I was just sitting here, and for some reason I had something turned to where Jesus says that in the volume of the book, the volume of the book, it speaks of me. In the volume of the book. So much teaching, so many Bible stories, Old Testament dealings with Israel. I mean, starting in the first, what we term the first book of the Bible. Starting there, we start with the creation of God, creating first the world, the globe, and much of the things about it, and bringing into it the different forms of life, and then creating man. And then we pass right on by there, and we continue to read, and we see how man sinned and man failed, and then we continue, and we make stories out of those things. We make stories. We even make story books out of some of those things. We do. I've seen it all of my life. And much comes from all of that. Then we have Bible schools and Bible colleges and Bible schools and different things. I've been right there in the middle of all of that. But do we present our salvation? Do we present our salvation from the Scripture as the person himself, Christ himself? Now think about it. Just think about it a little bit. Because that's what I want to talk to you about. You have read the New Testament, and probably the Old Testament as well. But in reading the New Testament, books of the Bible, we see the Gospels there that we call the Gospels. Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. And much of that, well, all of that is written in the setting and during the time of our Lord Jesus walking on the earth. Whether it was being born of a woman, being born in Bethlehem, or whether it was coming up as a lad through the various things, or whatever it was, coming to the baptism there with John, determining his disciples, and then going about throughout the country. The Jews had a concept of salvation. Come right out of the Old Testament, it was given of God. But it was given of God as a prophecy, as a promise, as a type and shadow of his Son, of Christ himself. And then, according to all of those types and shadows that were given in the temples, in the tabernacles, in the high priests, in the prophets, God speaking in sundry times, divers manners he spoke, finally gathered all of that up in his Son. Hath spoken in Son. We start the book of Hebrews with those verses. That's how it starts. So I'm thinking about that time that Jesus walked. And there was people around him all the time. Now, they heard his teachings, right? And some received and some didn't receive. Very few of the Jews did receive. And the trained part of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, heard his teaching. And think about this. They heard his teaching. But they rejected him. They would ask questions concerning his teaching. They would have meetings. The Pharisees would. The Sanhedrin would. And they would argue with themselves. And then they would come to try to determine what they were going to do with him. They never ever received it. They never received it. And I've heard people say in churches, I've heard people say where I was there doing meetings or maybe a Bible conference, I've heard people that were Christians that were raised up, but they were attending those meetings or wherever. And I've heard people say, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus walked with us as he did the disciples? Or wouldn't it be wonderful if we could sit around as they did? Because there was some place where they sat around the Lord Jesus. Maybe he sat up on a big rock at that time or whatever it was. And they would be talking about, they'd just be mentioning that, not making a big sermon out of it, but just bringing it into a conversation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was right here today, or if Jesus... And I couldn't help thinking, and in many cases I'd leave it alone a while because I didn't want it to look like I was just trying to correct anybody. But I made a point of it at some point in time, usually during those meetings, without ever mentioning what I'd heard. That the fact is that Christ and his presence is more real today with us this morning as it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when he walked with his disciples, or when the great multitudes gathered around him. He was there, huh? But nobody knew him. Nobody understood him. Most of the Jews were trying to figure out a way to kill him. Then we've been looking at John 12 and through 14, John 14. Where the Lord, after having kept his disciples with him for at least 3.5 years, morning and night, and he would talk to them, and they would not understand what he said. And then he would talk to those around him in parables because they certainly didn't understand what he said. Sometimes his disciples would ask him, and he would relate certain things to them. But he knew, you can read it, it just says it. One of the writers who was writing it knew, you know, when he wrote the book, he come back and said, you know, the disciples were asking questions and the Lord knew that they didn't understand what he was saying. So in many cases, he would deal with them in a different way. The point that I'm trying to make is that our salvation was never intended to be and never was and isn't now a teaching concerning him. Our salvation is presented in the scripture as being the very person of him. When he was walking amongst the people, he was not received. Now, he chose some disciples that stayed with him, that's true. But they didn't comprehend it. And toward the end of his earthly ministry, 3.5 years of it, he was going to the cross because it was necessary that he do that. If what he was saying and if what he was presenting was ever going to be true, was ever going to be fulfilled, it had to be done at the cross. It could be done nowhere else. Everything that he did pointed there. Even when he cast out demons, it pointed to the cross. But when he raised the dead, it pointed to the cross. But when he healed the sick, it pointed to the cross. The cross becoming a reality that all of those things were speaking of. Those things that spoke of healing and deliverance were pointing to a place where the reality would be an altogether new life itself. Not just a healing, not just a doing better, not just even a deliverance, but Christ himself, the resurrection and the life, coming as he said he would in John 14, I will come, I will receive it you unto myself. I will take you into myself. And that's what he was telling his disciples, because he was at that time with them, but he wasn't in them. And he couldn't talk to them about the reality of salvation. He couldn't present himself to them beyond being in a human body. But to bring them to a reality that they would soon be his body. That he would by his own spirit live in them. And that was the salvation he came to bring. And he did. How many today throughout our Christian world understand salvation to be just that? Not Christ somewhere, but Christ by his holy and eternal spirit dwelling in the believer. That's what being born again is all about. It is not me being made better. It is not me being given a list of things to do or not to do or how to do them. Sometimes books that are 10 to 15 steps to a greater person or whatever. But it always is trying to show us. See, that's something Jesus in the flesh for 3.5 years could not do. He could show them himself. There he was. They could walk up and touch him, put their hands on him. My, I've heard Christians say, I wish we could have done that. And they could do all of that. Sit down and eat with him. And then walk with him. They could do everything except understand what he was saying. They would try to receive him, but they couldn't receive him in the way that he presented himself. And it just caused confusion because they would stop and say, how can this be? How can this be? And sometimes they'd ask the Lord, how can this be? And so the Lord would begin to speak to them about the Spirit of truth would come and open their eyes. And much more than that, he said, I will come again. And he was talking about what happened and what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, which is exactly what happened. Christ himself came. He didn't come and visit. And he wasn't one of the people in the room. He came as the very Spirit that filled all of that room, filled everyone there. He came and dwelled in those by his Spirit who were waiting. And it was at that very time, with the fulfillment of Pentecost, it was at that very time that the church was birthed. And it grew. It grew, however, not simply through quantity, not simply through numbers of people. No, it grew. It grew in spirit and in truth. It grew in the understanding and knowledge of the Lord. It grew as an increase of who he was. An increase that isn't numbered by numbers, but an increase that is set forth by those who are drawn into a genuine relationship with him, not a religion. On the in Christ, the increase of the seed is Christ himself. The seed that falls into the ground and dies, which is talking about his death at the cross, which was real. And so was the resurrection. And it is the power and spirit of the resurrection that Christ now lives in you. Now lives in you who are born again, born from above. Oh, I've been thinking about it so many weeks now. Our new state of being. I want us to understand that salvation is a state of being. It is not. Let me just say it. It is not a state of belief. Yes, we believe. But it is not a state of belief, it is a state of being. Something that's real. It is a state brought about by Christ dwelling in the believer, dwelling in you, Christ in you. He is the expectation and full expectation of the glory that is promised, of the salvation that was told of in his coming that salvation was given of God. So he walked on earth for 3.5 years. He did that, hon, because he had to go to the cross. The end of that journey had to be the cross. And then a new creation to be brought forth in those who receive not just a teaching, nor received him because they could call him teacher or rabbi. No, by those who received him as their very life, as their very being of life, who received him and were brought from death in sin to being in Christ, dead to sin, but by Christ alive unto God. Now that, we say it, and it should be very simple, at least simply said, but it is about a state of being, a tremendous state of being. And that state of being is our being in Christ. Our being in Christ. And we've talked about that, and last, our one of the in this year, the monthly CDs that we have here and are available, and that we send out throughout the body of Christ, around a lot of going out, and have been doing it a good while, and we've been talking about our new state of being. But in the January and February lessons, we've been talking about what I've been talking about here, and we never get to bring any of these little studies to an ending, because it would just go on and go on forever. But we do have, if you haven't received one of these CDs, and I don't mean that you get it every month, but we have them here. And you can have them as often as you want. We have copies here of the January and February, and it's talking about our new state of being in Christ. And because they are recorded and are on the CDs and go for the full length, sometimes there's more said there than there is here. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about what does it mean to be in Christ. You, most of you know and understand that I think it's a round figure would be 230 times, maybe it's in that vicinity. 230 times, and that's in the New Testament, where the word in Christ is used by Paul. In Christ, in Christ. 40, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Does that mean associated with him? I mean, what does it mean to be in Christ? We've said it time and time again over the years. It means more than you and I that it means that you and I are in this building. And yet we look around, and sure enough, looks like I'm here. And you. But the word "in," as it is used with regard to our relationship to Christ, as it is used here, has nothing to do with us being in a building or in anything that we can get up and walk out of. So here we are. But according to our relationship to Christ, and it is used how it is used in our union with Christ in the Scripture, then we're not in this building. Not in that way. I'm going to give you the definition in a moment, but I want to just get our minds together. What does it mean, this word "in," to be in Christ? What does it mean? Nobody during the life of Christ on earth for all those years, and in that 3 or 4 years of ministry that they followed him, nobody was ever in Christ. It was, have been, and was an impossibility, because it is a spiritual reality brought about by the Spirit of Christ himself. It is not an association. It is not a membership to something. If we were in this building, according to what I'm about to say, if we were in this building as we are in Christ, then we would have to be part of what the building is made of. Consequently, if you were to take what is really, according to the definition of this word, if whatever is actually in this building, and you could take it away, of course you'd have to tear it out, but when you got through, there would be no building. And see, hon, that's where a lot of folks feel like that they're in the church. No, you are the church, which is his body. And the church gathers all over the world and gathers in different places. I've been there with them in grass huts. I've been there with them in every kind of a building you could mention, and I've been there where we had no buildings at all, in different countries. And then I've been there where there were huge buildings in those countries. But what gathered in all those places was the church. Those places, those buildings, weren't the church. Because the church is his body, the fullness of him who lives in every part of it, who fills all and is in all of his body. There's no part of his body that he is not the life of. And we're his body. I mean, there are many members of that body, but there's only one body, because there's only one living in his body. Many members, but one body. So we can leave this building, but we don't leave the church, because we are the church, just like we are the body of Christ. So we gather. What does it mean to be in? All right. It's very simply said here, and it has to do with the Greek in the New Testament writings. The Greek word is en, and when that's translated in King James and in many, let's just say in our English Bibles, then it's always translated as in. But what it actually means as a primary preposition, which denotes it denotes a fixed, F-I-X-E-D, a fixed position in place, time, or state of being. Think about that. And by implication, because if you trace all those out, denoting a fixed position in place, time, and state of being. We could deal with this for almost ever, to just look at it. In Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare the place, I will come again. And there it means in newness of life. I will come in newness. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now this is in John chapter 14. And he goes on to tell them, as you know, in that same chapter, that in that day you will know that I am in my Father. And this is something that just gets tremendous if you listen. Because the N word is used right there, and that's John 14 verse 20, where Jesus is talking to them still about what he told them. I go prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto the place that I've prepared for you. No, because it wasn't any place, but a fixed position, a fixed relationship that he was going to bring us into by his Spirit, which he did. But the disciples had never heard anything like that. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. And he told them that they knew the way, and they said, what way? We don't know about anything. Where's the way? And he looked at them, and this is all right there in John 14, it's all right there. And he says, well, I'll give you a map. Because a lot of people think that's what the Bible is, a map. I've heard them teach it, a map. Okay. Jesus said, I am the way. Darlings, just listen. Time and time again here in this place, not just me, in this place, those that teach, those that share, those that are here and share here in this place and out from this place, present Christ the person. Not Christ the human being, Christ the person. The person. We're not the body of a dogma. We're not the body of a teaching. We're the body of a person. He lives in his body. And his body lives by him. And if you take Christ out of that, there isn't any body. There might be a religion, but there's no body. Because it's real. It's real. Denoting a fixed position. It doesn't jump around here and there and everywhere. No. One of the things that thrill my soul in the Lord just dealing with me over the years concerning being in Him, being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Him? He brought me by His very Spirit. He brought me in a real, real way to what it means to be in Christ. And I've never forgotten that. But it continues to be a learning reality. Because what you thought it meant just takes into itself everything of our salvation. And even the little term here, a fixed position in place. My, what shall remove me from that one in whom I dwell? What can remove me? What can remove you from Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not only that, however, there's more to it than that. The very gates of hell can't do it, and just reverse that, we understand the gates of hell cannot prevail against the reality of our fixed position in Christ. We don't just stand there on the defense, but rather expand that others may be brought in, and that body continues to expand, not just in numbers, but in spirit, in truth, in life, in ministry, in every way that the Spirit of God can bring about an increase of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, honey, it has pleased God that in Him all fullness dwells. Now, you're never going to run out of that increase. You're never going to come to a point of having known all there is to know of Him. No, honey, He is truth itself. And that is always abounding in our heart, in our soul. Many times we take truth and we pin it to something. Truth about that chair. Truth about that table. Okay, there's no problem with that except that He is the truth. It's not about anything. The truth. Consequently, He's the truth of everything. Everything that exists, exists because He gave it existence. And everything that lives, lives because He is the life of it. And you take Him out of it, nothing is existent and nothing does live. Truth is the same way. I am the way, I'm not the best way, I'm the only way, which is certainly the best. But he's not in competition with how some way to get us to the Father. He's that way. Not the way how to do it. He's the way who is it. Hun, that's the gospel. I keep telling you, the gospel is not about what we believe. The gospel is about the one in whom we believe. And yes, we can grow up in him and continue to know him and to expand in the faith of him. Absolutely. But you can't add anything to him. He's the fullness of it. The theme of this lesson is, but we see Jesus. There are so many things, but we see Jesus. Hebrews 1 and let me see. I never did read to this because I've just been talking to you. And I thought, well, over a period of time then, we'll gather it up. A lot of it is gathered up in the CD, specifically the CDs in January and February. A lot of it is gathered up. You're welcome to them. But we see Jesus. Right here. It's talking about the first man and all of his failures and how that nothing that God gave him to do did he actually fulfill it and actually come to do it. Basically what it is saying. But then it comes, but we see Jesus. Jesus. The fulfillment of all that the Scripture speaks. Is that hard to take? Because the volume of the book, it speaks of me, so the volume of this book speaks of Christ. He tells the Jews, well, search the Scripture. I know that you do. Talking to the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees even, who did nothing but that. And, and in fight with each other over it, but nonetheless, that's what they did. And Jesus said, I know you search the Scripture. For they are they. Not some of them. Not some of them. They are they which testify. And that's an ongoing term when he used it. He didn't say that used to testify of me, used to do that. No, right now. It's an ongoing thing. That's what keeps this Bible having life and not just a bunch of religion crammed in it. There's true life here. Because the Scripture is still exactly what he said it was. Search the Scripture. He handed it to them, the whole scroll. These are they, the Scripture. They are they which testify of me. Surely, Lord, every now and then they say something about you. No, every jot, every tittle, it is the testimony of me. My Lord. So, hon, when we sit here and say,
He fulfills what was promised, what was prophesied, what was written. He fulfills all of it, honey. It's because many don't understand, because many of us are too ignorant of what all of it says. We've never read all of it. And we've never really gotten there looking for Christ and saying, Father, open the eyes of my understanding. I want this to be more than a Bible reading. Father, reveal thy Son in me, that I may see the salvation of the Lord who dwells in me, that I may therefore begin to comprehend the letter and do so by the Spirit. Now, Paul says that to us. He says that it is the Spirit who teaches the deep things of God. That is the lively things, the things of the Spirit of God, the things that are alive and vibrant, the person of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, does so by taking that spiritual things and showing them to us in the light of the spiritual Himself. Takes the Scripture and compares them with Christ. And it's not a comparison as we would know comparison, but it is showing this to be this to be spoken of. It is this one. And this one who is spoken of is the fulfillment of this one. I mean, just those three little words, and it's time for me to quit, probably way past. But those three little words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many times in the Scriptures can you find way or truth or life? In every case, Christ is the substance of it. I just say again, hon, take Him out of the picture and you might as well forget about way. Way to what? Maybe way to the grocery store, but having nothing to do with the Father's heart, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's true. See how the Lord brings our whole salvation into a union, a relationship, not to some place where Father is supposed to be. Father Himself is the place. And the Son Himself, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, is the glory of that place. Now, when I actually start with this, whenever that might be, I said what I said concerning the glory. Because our state of being in Christ is one of being a state of glory. Bringing many sons. That's the whole point of the cross. It's the whole point of the cross. It's the whole point of His death. Taking away of that old, of the old creation. The one that certainly may have had some things in there that pointed to the new, but had nothing of the new in it. dwelling in it. The new creation. Honey, that's what salvation is. If any man be in Christ, having our being, our state of being in Christ, a new creation, old things done away, behold, the better translation, the pure translation is, behold, the new is come. The King James says, He maketh all things new. Well, He does make all things new because He's the newness of all things. That's certainly right. He's the newness of new creation. He's what makes it new because He's the newness of it. But the better translation there and the real translation of that verse is, behold, the new is come. Christ is come. That's why there's a new creation. Christ is come. That's why you and I are part of it. Christ lives in us. And that's why it's not based upon Jew or Gentile or bond or free or Greek or whatever. No. It's based upon having Christ as our life and we being, by new birth, His body. Not somebody, His body. His body. You know, hon, His body couldn't be crammed in any building on earth, but it is gathered together in Christ, in heaven, in the heavens, that reality may be manifested anywhere on earth. I didn't say contained there, but the reality of it being made open and manifest in that place. We so want this place to be such a place, folks. Thank you for being with us throughout. Our desire, it's not just a desire, darling, it's why this building and this place exists, and it's why these folks that have moved here have done so and are in this place. That from this place, in whatever way the Lord opens for us to do it, in whatever way the Lord makes possible, whether it's by publications, we've done a lot of that, or by internet, and that has been scattered and is still reaching throughout the Lord's body and around the world. Or whether it's been by travel. The Lord knows some have gotten in on that. Traveled here in this country and traveled in countries around the world. Our desire for this place is that it be a place. Not just a building. A place. A place where the Lord has gathered us together in Himself. That out from that gathering, out from that union, out from that unity and one body, out from that, the truth, the way, and the life may be declared. In every way there is to declare Him. Declared throughout His body around the world. Our privilege is to be here right now. My privilege is to be sitting here right now. And if I was sitting down there, it would be the same way. It's my privilege. My privilege. I want to thank you guys who receive us in all the ways that you do, in the teaching sessions that we have. But there's many of you that make this your Sunday gathering as well, in a house, in a family. And I so appreciate you doing that. And I deeply apologize for having no service. It is a rare thing that ever does happen. Because for me, our service is not only for those that are sitting here, it's for you. You outnumber us a great deal. It is for you. And it really bothers me when we don't have this Sunday morning session. Now, I know we have other sessions, and I trust that in the coming year we will increase those. I really want to see us have the open forum sessions, really. And I think the Lord will enable us to do that. One open forum, another, more open forums for you to tune into and become part of. I so appreciate you being with us today and with us every Sunday. And folks, thank you. And I appreciate you who help us. Many of you support CMI. Why? Well, because CMI, my Lord, hon, CMI. I mean, I've almost jumped up and down on the table at some meetings trying to make that through, that CMI is not an organization. CMI is not this or that. CMI is a fellowship of people. Well, there's more to it than that. Our fellowship is Christ Himself. And we are part of that one body, of which He is the fullness. So I appreciate you helping us here. It enables us to pay the bills. It certainly enables us this winter to pay the heating bill and to pay the lighting bill and to pay the water bill, because in many cases it's had to be left running. Folks, we've had some terrible, terrible weather here. Well, that goes on. And you've helped us to reach out by your gifts and by your giving. I appreciate those that are here, we who are here. Well, yes, there are those of us who give. It would be not just difficult, but an impossibility to thank you for giving and not give myself here to what it takes to operate within this place and to operate this place. But the place is here for a purpose. And that's the operation of the Spirit of God in those that were sent here and set here, and more than likely those that will still come. But we still reach out beyond ourselves and stand with those like yourselves. I have to take this time and tell you, thank you. Thank you for your support in every way that you do it. Thank you. To give us wherefore and where mean, by means to do that which is our purpose and ministry to do. To reach out with this gospel through the whole body of Christ and around the world. The last week in June, our conference is here. The last week in June. We always say the last full week in June. Well, this is the last real week in June, because the real week finally is a full week. In other words, it doesn't run out in the middle of that week and then become another month. No, we're talking about the last week in June is the week of our summer Bible conference. And that'll be out on the internet. That'll be out available for you. I know that Rabin has dealt with some of you concerning that already, and I was able to do the same thing with some of the folks up in Virginia. But it is the last week of June, and we look forward to seeing you then, if not before. Thank you for your gifts, and thank you for your giving, that we can continue. The Lord bless. Amen. We'll just stop right here.